Please open your Bibles, if you have them handy, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading here in verse 1. Or excuse me, I said Ephesians 3, I meant Ephesians 1. We're going to start reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In this section of scripture, we get an idea of why God created mankind and what his hope was for this special relationship that he created. You notice in verse 3, it talks about that he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And verse 5 tells us that he predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself. So God not only created mankind, but it was his desire that he create a class of people that would be adopted as his children by faith and through obedience, so that we can enjoy so many of the rich blessings that he planned for us before the world began. It really speaks, you know, to how great our God is, and how when he created mankind, he had a purpose for us. He didn't just create us to fulfill this earth or to fill this earth, but that he wanted his own special people. You might remember over in 1 Peter chapter 2, how it talks about we are his special people, spiritual priests and so forth. So tonight I'd like us to consider the thought of God's design for man's happiness. One thing I'd like us to consider as we go through this lesson tonight is that when you look at the creation, when you look at how God created us, how he made us up, if you will, you look at righteousness and the truth and all those things that God planned, it was God's hope that we would be happy. And he designed a lot of these things to bring us joy and to bring us happiness. Now, I put a couple photos up here. These are just a couple of photos that Kate and I took on a hike a few months ago. And I put them up here because I'd like you to think for just a moment about what happens to you when you go out into nature. So when you leave this city, whether you go to the mountains here or you go somewhere else in the world that's beautiful, and you're just out of, you know, the hustle and bustle, we might say, of life. There are no houses and cars and people, and you just get out into nature. Now, I don't know about you, but what happens to me is, first and foremost, I start to think about the Lord. I can't help, much like Jack prayed in his prayer this morning, but think when we look at the beauty of God's creation to say, not only is there a designer, but God's an amazing God, if you will. He's amazing because of how he intricately created everything in this life. And when we look at his creation, flowers that he created, mountains, streams, waterfalls. This big tree was at the beginning of the trailhead, and you know, it's just a pine tree. But of all the pine trees in the forest, this one really stood out. You can't really tell from this picture, but I think this pine is probably 100 feet high. So it's the largest pine I've ever seen. Just absolutely immaculate and beautiful. And you go hiking down this trail, and you look around, and you see all these different things, right? Flowers, butterflies, nice breeze, beautiful smells. And once again, you can't help but appreciate our great God. And then maybe you get at the end of the trail, and you see this waterfall. And once again, it just evokes these emotions within you, where you really have to think about, is there anything that man has ever made or could make that could rival, if you will, what God has created? And the answer is no. But I think the more important point here is that you can't help but be happy, right? When you're out in nature and you have peace, and once again, you see this beauty, it brings about a feeling of happiness, or at least it should. Now, when we think about God's design overall, really for mankind specifically, it really starts at the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. As you know, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Well, who's the R? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "According to our likeness." So what does that mean to be made in God's image and in his likeness? Well, it first means that we have his spirit, if you will. So when you think about the spirit that God sent, and we read in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the spirit, we see that first and foremost, it's love, right? That kind of agape love, for instance, the phileo love, those kinds of loves, if you will. And then the second one is joy, and then peace. And so all of these wonderful spiritual qualities of our great God, he has given to mankind. Why? Because he wants us to be like him. And so he gave us those qualities. Also, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth. So God, in essence, put the world in our hands. He allowed us as his creation to have dominion over all the earth. So he blessed us with that ability and basically put everything at our feet so that the world was made for us. This extends in Genesis 1 and to verse 29, where God also gave us herbs and seeds and trees and fruit. So he provided mankind with food, as we know. Genesis 2, it talks about how God planted a garden eastward in Eden. In verses 8 and 9 there, he put man whom he had formed. And once again, he made things like every tree that grew, it was pleasant to the sight and good for food. So immediately God creates mankind. He provides everything that mankind needs. Now we know because of man's sin and the curse, some things change. But what didn't change was God's intent. And God's intent was, I'm going to put you here on this earth. I'm going to give you dominion over the earth. And I'm going to give you everything that you need to live this life. And all of that should bring happiness to us because we see God's care and his love for mankind. But God took it a step further over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. As we know, God made a helper comparable to man. So God knew that it was not good that man should be alone. So he created the marriage relationship. And it was his hope, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, that a husband and wife could be joint heirs of the grace of life. So in other words, they would both follow him faithfully. They both would help each other to get to heaven. That's God's intention with marriage. And so that also, when you think about the marriage relationship, was established by God, and its design is to bring happiness to man, among other things, of course. How about children? Psalm chapter 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." So God gave us children as a blessing. He gave us these young people, if you will, to shape and to mold after his will, to have an effect on their life so that when they become older, they can be successful in life. They can have an appreciation for our great God. They also can follow the truth and be righteous. Now, we know not all of our children remain faithful. At some point, they have to decide on their own to follow the Lord. But once again, what was God's design? What was his purpose? It was to give us this reward, to make us happy, to have those whom we can call our own, that we were able to put out on earth, if you will, and once again, that were a blessing to us. And so we certainly see his purpose there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, God, speaking of God there, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Acts 14, 17, talking about God, he gave us rain from heaven. He gave us fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So once again there, we see that God gave us all things richly to enjoy. That was his intention. And I just put some pictures up here, you know, things that we sense, if you will, with our five senses. Now, I kind of selfishly put a cup of coffee up there because I love the smell of a fresh brewed cup of coffee. But when you think about the emotions that can be associated with these five senses, so say you walk into somebody's house and they just made a fresh loaf of bread. Or maybe you go to somebody's house, it's your grandmother, and she has this special recipe. And as soon as you walk in the door, you smell that. And it brings back memories. Isn't it amazing how God created us so that you can walk in somebody's house 30 years after you ate something and smell it, and it brings back memories of 30 years before. It brings back memories of those great times that you had with your grandparents or your mother and father and family. Or how about music? You know, I was reading some articles recently about the power of music, especially soft music, as in like instrumental music, and how it can heal people who have illnesses, all kinds of illnesses, not mental illnesses, physical illnesses. Why is that? Because our bodies react to music. It reduces stress. It causes a calmness to come over us. Now, we know that's not all music. I mean, like, I can't imagine death metal, you know, or something like that does that. But when you think of really calming instrumental music, it evokes those kinds of emotions. We look at that those wildflowers in the mountains. We know with our hands, we can touch whether it's a plush carpet or baby skin and how soft it is. So through all of these senses, God, once again, his intention was for us to enjoy his creation, to enjoy all the good things in life and to have these positive and warm emotions based on that. And as it says there in Acts 14, 17, his hope was to fill our hearts with gladness. And he certainly does and did by creating those things that he created. How about when we work? Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you might remember here, Solomon said, he, speaking about God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. So there here, he's talking about the sons of man earlier in chapter 3. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. He says in verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So I think we can all relate to this as well, right? When you go and let's just say you do yard work or you do some physical labor, and it could certainly be with your mind as well, right? You put in a hard day's work, whatever that looks like. And at the end of the day, when you know that you've worked hard, it's so nice to relax. Now, I'd love to have a hammock and a dog, but regardless of how you relax, you have that sense, as Solomon mentions here, that you are enjoying the fruits of your labor, if you will. And that was God's intention, as he mentioned. Enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift from God. So God created us to work, not to be lazy. But the fruits of that labor should be rest and relaxation and enjoying those things that he created for us. So once again, we see God's wisdom there. One of the greatest blessings, of course, that God gave us is his word. And I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 10. Notice here it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now we know that that happened when the Lord came to this earth. And even prior to that, of course, God revealed his will to mankind. He prophesied that there would be a new covenant, that there would be a Savior, a Messiah, if you will. And so certainly God caused righteousness to spring forth before all the nations. And so when we think about how that can evoke happiness in us, as it mentions there in verse 10, we can rejoice in the Lord because he has given us the elements that allows us to be righteous. And I love the language here. He has clothed us with garments of salvation. He has covered us with robes of righteousness. So he has, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what we have to do is, of course, learn those and apply them to our life. And when we do so, that should bring about happiness, right? Because we see that, you know, the Bible is almost really, when you think about it, when you first read it and study it, it's almost like any other book in the sense that you have to say, is what is being said here true? You know, we can have doubt or we can just wonder. But one thing that becomes apparent to us in a very short period of time when you start reading God's word is that the things that God says are true, and we know that because as we go through life and experience those things that God tells us we'll experience. So going back to Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, we see how detrimental that can be to our lives and the lives of others. We see the fruit of the Spirit, and when we put on those spiritual qualities, how it changes everything. It changes our outlook. It changes how we treat other people. It changes us. It transforms us. And so we see that what God says in his word is true, and so therefore it brings joy because we understand that he's given us the blueprint to life. So not only did he provide us with food, he provided us with a beautiful place, but he also provided us with all the spiritual qualities that we need to live an effective life and to be pleasing to him. And so we can be adopted as his children if, once again, we have faith and we're willing to adopt those things that those things that he has asked us to do. How about in worship, just worship in general? Very edifying, right? Very encouraging. In Psalm chapter 71 and verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. And so this is something else we all know when you are participating in worship. And you're hearing beautiful songs of praise to the Lord. It's edifying and encouraging to us. And can you think of times where you might have had a difficult day and you come and you sing praises to God and you hear prayers to him? How comforting that is, right? How joyful that makes us. Just wonderful. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 talks about that, right? We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And when we sing songs, we're not just singing praise to the Lord and edifying one another, but we're teaching and admonishing one another. When we think about the words of the song, if they're based on Scripture, then we teach each other and admonish and encourage one another when we sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then ultimately, as it says, we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. He is the object of our worship. And it becomes easy for us to see as a young Christian, for instance, why we would want to praise our great God and how much of a privilege it is to be able to offer songs of praise to him. Because there are many passages where God says the words of the righteous are pleasant to him. This is what he desires and certainly what he deserves. Now, when we think about righteousness in general, we know that we rejoice at his word because of the righteousness, as I mentioned earlier, that it brings. So Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. So we see the value of the gospel. We see the value of righteousness and understand that it outweighs anything physical in this life. And as we see in Proverbs 3, for instance, where it talks about the truth is more valuable to us than rubies and gold and all those things. Why? Well, because it prepares us to live a life that God would have us to live, and it provides more value over our lifetime than gold and silver can. Gold and silver can buy us things that are temporarily pleasing, and very quickly, as Solomon said, it becomes vanity and grasping for the wind, right? It becomes empty because we enjoy it for a little while. But the spiritual principles, the righteousness that we gain from the gospel is lifelong. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God, and I should have probably left the rest of the verse in there, it says it's not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's really what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not physical things like eating and drinking. Psalm chapter 64, verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. All the upright in heart shall glory. So once again, we have every reason to be glad in the Lord and to be happy for all that he has done for us. Now, when you think about being a member of a church where everyone is united in the truth, that's another area that should bring us great joy. And Psalms 133 talks about this in verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, I know most that are here tonight are older. That's not a bad thing. It's actually a great thing. But I know you know, because we all know who've been Christians for a while, that the unity is so important, right? Before Jesus left this earth, that was one of the final things that he talked about, is how important it was that we be united in the truth. And he said, you might remember in John, as you and I, Father, are united in each other. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are completely united in the truth. It was Jesus' hope that his children would also be united in the truth. So when you are a member of a church who cares about the truth and wants to be united in the truth, then that should bring about great joy. Because we know that the opposite brings trepidation and anger and all those sorts of things. So God's design was, I want my children to be happy, and they can be if they're united in the truth. How about if you have righteous children? Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. So certainly, if you have children that follow the Lord, it's something that should cause us to greatly rejoice. And once again, that was God's design, that our children be a reflection of us, and as godly people, we instill in them those godly principles. And once again, we realize that, you know, sometimes your children don't do these things, or they do for a while and they fall away. But once again, also, it was God's design that children follow their parents' example and be righteous. And as parents, it brings us great joy. How about the happiness of others? I think we would all agree it's not just about us, right? It's about doing whatever you can to serve others. You might remember before Jesus left this earth, the other thing he did is he washed the feet of his disciples. And he asked them, do you know why I did this to you? Because I want you to do the same. I want you to serve others. I came and served. I want you to serve. And so here you have the Son of God washing these dirty feet. The point he was trying to make is, if I'm willing to do this, you should be also. And when you think about not just serving others and serving their needs, but in the case of somebody who's lost, like we see in Luke chapter 15, where here it talks about somebody that has 100 sheep. If they lose one of them, they don't just say, well, I still have 99. That's pretty good. No, as Jesus said here, they leave the 99 and they go after the one which is lost. In verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And so somebody who's fallen away from the truth, if we're able to help restore them back to the truth, then it's just like finding that lost sheep. We rejoice as brethren. We all celebrate. We all become happy because that person has come back to the Lord. And verse 7 is pretty powerful, isn't it? Where it talks about there's an awareness in heaven and there's great joy over anybody who repents. And so when we think about the happiness of others, certainly restoring the lost should bring us happiness. And then also just helping those in need. You know, Acts chapter 2, as we know, the early church was very generous. When there was a famine, when there were brethren in need, other brethren stepped up, if you will, and gladly contributed so that those who were suffering would have the relief they needed. So Acts chapter 2, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So when you think about doing something like this, and I know probably everybody here has contributed to when we've had famines in Malawi and in India and so forth. And yes, it should bring us joy, but we don't do it because it brings us joy. We do it because it's the right thing to do. And think about those who are receiving what has been sent. You know, it's hard for us to imagine in this country going a day or two or a week or two without food because we don't have that problem. We have many safety nets, if you will. And I'm not saying no one here is ever hungry. I'm just saying, for the most part, we can get what we need in this country. And as we know, in third world countries, second world countries, if you will, that's not always the case. And so when you have somebody that receives that aid, if you will, think about the joy that it brings to their heart when they can eat. And in this particular case, it says they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And verse 47, as we know, says that the church grew and God added to the church daily those who were saved. And so when you can help to relieve the stress of life for somebody else and think about the joy that it brings them when you can do that, it allows them to focus back on what they should be, and that is serving the Lord, doing types of good works that they can do for others, those kinds of things. And so certainly when it comes to the happiness of others, this is very important. And then persecution, one principle that we're all familiar with is this idea of being happy or rejoicing when we suffer persecution. You know, over in Acts chapter 5, you might remember when the apostles were arrested for teaching. And the high priest said, didn't I tell you to stop preaching about Jesus? And they said that we should, this is in Acts chapter 5, we should obey God rather than men. And so they were put in prison. It says the angel of the Lord released them from prison, and they were out teaching the people again. And the leaders were astonished because, number one, all the doors were secure, but yet these men were out. How did they get out? So they rearrested them. And they brought them before the council. And you might remember that Gamaliel, Paul, you referred to this in your sermon this morning, right? Where he said, you need to be careful. Because, you know, if these men are from God, then you're fighting against God. Now, if they're not, they're going to eventually go away like other people who claim to be from the Lord. But if these men are from God, then you need to be careful. And they agreed with them, and we're told over in verses 40 and 41 of Acts 5, they agreed with what Gamaliel was saying. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So when you think about that particular attitude, to consider yourself worthy when you suffered persecution, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, if you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where God says that he has promised that we will never be tempted above what we are able, then don't we have to conclude that God felt that we could handle any of this persecution and beatings to allow us to go through it? Because he knew we could handle it. And so we should count ourselves worthy. God knew I could handle this. Now, maybe I don't handle it, right? Maybe I go the wrong way. But God knows if you can handle something like that, and if you are able to handle it, then you should count yourself worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And any sufferings that we go through will probably pale in comparison, not only what Jesus went through, but even Paul, when you look at the list of persecutions that he went through. And he was all too happy to do so because he had his focus on eternal life. A familiar passage over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love by faith, right? Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So if we have the right mindset, we understand that trials and tribulations and persecutions are a test of our faith. And it's refining in that it tests us. Sometimes we fail those tests, and hopefully we can look back when we do and say, okay, where did I go wrong? I need to be stronger. And maybe the next time we go through that same thing, we are able to endure it. And the time after that, and the time after that, and pretty soon, it becomes much easier to endure. Not that we like it, but we're able to endure it. And once again, we see the big picture, so to speak, the salvation of our souls. Because we believe in Jesus, we believe in the promises that God gave us, that if we are found faithful, Revelation 2:10, right, we also will be given a crown of life. And so we keep that in perspective, and we think about eternal life. And then finally, when we think about that, salvation and eternal life, we think about sometimes passages like Acts chapter 8 and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. So here was a man that was reading the prophet Isaiah. He didn't understand what he was reading. The Holy Spirit sent Philip to join and to teach him the gospel. And how did he respond? Well, you might remember, he says, "Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "You know, if you believe with your heart, you may," right? And they went down into the water. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, I put a picture in here that Prince sent me this week of a woman that was baptized, and she's smiling, right? And so can you think about anything more joyful when you were baptized, if you were baptized, or you see somebody else that's obeyed the gospel? It absolutely makes us happy, right? Because we know that they have chosen the right thing. And it brings great joy to our heart. And much like with her, it certainly brings joy to her, like the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He went on his way rejoicing. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So as children of God, it's extremely comforting to us to know, to be fully confident that we have this inheritance if we're faithful. And it's promised and it's guaranteed and it does not fade away. That helps us to endure all things in this life, but it also helps us to realize that this world is just a temporary home. I kind of look at this world as like a proving ground for us. Can we follow what God has given us so that we can enjoy life while we're here and ultimately be able to go to heaven? Now, as we kind of wrap up this sermon, I hope that everybody just naturally understands that this is not saying that we must be happy under every circumstance and there should never be sadness. You know, there are some that believe in sort of a happiness gospel, if you will, and nothing should ever be negative and you should only preach the positive. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's design for mankind is to bring joy into his heart when he does exactly what God wants him to do. Now, there are times where we still sigh and cry, or maybe our souls are vexed because we see what's going on in the world around us. But hopefully we never lose perspective that God's intent is for us to be happy, and we can be in the worst of circumstances, trials and tribulation, and certainly in the best of circumstances, or when we follow his plan exactly as he has outlined it, all these different areas in which we looked at should in fact bring joy to our hearts. So I'll leave you with this final passage, Psalm 118 and verse 24. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So if we get up every day and that's our attitude, there's a good chance that it's going to be a good day if we have that correct perspective. By the way, this is another picture we took up there outside of Creed. I just love it. It's just beautiful, right? And it speaks to sometimes the simplicity in nature that just takes your breath away and reminds us once again of how great our God is. You know, we stand ready tonight for anybody who's here who has not obeyed the gospel, who is interested in being baptized for the remission of their sins, or, you know, maybe we just need to encourage and pray for one another. We all go through things that sometimes are very difficult for us to endure. We're not robots, right? And so we certainly stand ready as brethren to encourage and support one another in any way that we can. So if you're subject to the invitation, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.